नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय रीडिंग फ्रॉम कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 8 दिस इज द चर्निंग ऑफ द मिल्क ओशन टेक्स्ट नंबर 2 तम अग्निहोत्रिम रिसायो तम अग्निहोत्रिम रिसायो जागरोर ब्रह्मवादिनः दैट्स नॉट इट तम अग्निहोत्रिम रिसायो जागरुर ब्रह्मवादिनः यज्ञस्य देवयज्ञस्य मर्याया हविषे निर्पम तम अग्निहोत्रिम Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O King Parikshit, great sages who are completely aware of the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies took charge of the Sarabi cow, which produced all the yogurt, milk and ghee absolutely necessary for offering oblations into the fire. They did this just for the sake of pure ghee, which they wanted for the performance of sacrifices to elevate themselves to the higher planetary systems up to Brahmaloka. Purport. Sarabi cows are generally found on the Vaikuntha planets, as described in Brahma Samhita. Lord Krishna, on his planet Goloka Vrindavan, engages in tending the Sarabi cows, Surabir Apalyantam. These cows are the Lord's pet animals. From the Sarabi cows, one can take as much milk as one needs. One may milk these cows as many times as he desires. In other words, the Sarabi cow can yield milk unlimitedly. Milk is necessary for the performance of yajna. Sages know how to use milk to elevate human society to the perfection of life. Since cow protection is recommended everywhere in the Shastras, the Brahmavadis took charge of the Sarabi cow, in which the demons were not very interested. End of purport. So, this chapter begins the churning of the milk ocean. So as the demons and the demigods have made an agreement to get the nectar. In order to do that, they have to follow the process. So the process is take permission from the Supreme Personality of Godhead and perform this yajna of churning the ocean of milk. So here, the churning is beginning. And of course, we heard from previous chapter how when it first began, what happened? Poison came out. Very powerful, deadly poison, halakuta. So deadly and so powerful that practically it could destroy the universe itself. Such an unimaginable poison. Nowhere to turn to. They turn to the Lord for help, which everyone does when we get into difficulty, even the atheist. And what happened? The Lord directed the devotees, the devas actually, to the lotus feet of Lord Shiva, and he saved everyone by drinking that ocean of poison. And now, the churning goes on, and what is happening now? A cow has come. It's like the churning of the ocean is like analogous to the process of devotional service. When we begin the process of devotional service, what usually happens is, not usually, always, is that the anarthas, the unwanted things, the material detachments, the things that are, what we say, inauspicious and contrary to our spiritual development, start to become removed from the heart and from the mind through the process of bhakti. And that's like the halahala poison, the halakuta poison. So one has to go through that process of getting rid of the attachments. Sometimes we like the poison. And when the poison goes, we say, no, just let me keep it for a little while longer. I'm still alive. It hasn't killed me yet. Illicit sex, intoxication, meat-eating, gambling. These are the pillars of sinful life within society. And this is the basis of all other sinful activities, these four sinful activities. And society today, or might we say today's world, is so much absorbed in propagating, proliferating, and trying to perform these activities in so many new and interesting ways. That's today's world. And therefore, we might say without any remorse, the whole society is going to hell. I mean, Prabhupada even said that. He said, the Western society is finished. It's just a matter of time. They're too far gone. They're too far gone. So now India wants to follow. Following in the footsteps of those who are going to hell. So that is Kali Yuga. Influence of Kali is so powerful in this age that people take what we say inauspicious things as auspicious and auspicious things as inauspicious. Here, what is happening here? From that churning, something wonderful has come out, a cow. And the devas, the sages, those who know what is valuable and what is auspicious, they take possession of this cow. The demons have no interest in these things because they can't see the value of a cow. Not only can they not see the value of a cow, they exploit such animal for sense gratification. Cow is a beautiful animal. Not physically beautiful. Someone asked Prabhupada. No, Prabhupada asked someone. Prabhupada asked the devotees. That's what it was. What is the beautiful, most beautiful animal? And someone immediately responded, a cow. Prabhupada said, no. But a cow is beautiful in its own way in that it gives so much, what we say, benefit to human life, both on the material level for health, nutrition, agriculture, livelihood. So many things are surround the basis of the cow and the bull. When we say cow, we also mean bull. The whole society, Vedic society, was somewhat situated in an economic way around these two animals. How valuable and how, what we say, a person was exalted by how much they had. Cows and land. Dhanena Dhanavan. Prabhupada said this is real opulence. Cows and agriculture, land. Now people want to get away from that. They want cars and computers. It's the replacement for cows and land. You know, and a cow, what is the maintenance on a cow? You give it a little grass, you take care of it. Maybe it gets sick once in a while. There's a little maintenance there. Very low maintenance, but provides such the return for a cow, milk, cow dung, all medicinal properties, even scientific analysis from the chemical laboratories have shown that the cow dung has so many auspicious properties. One can take cow dung. I think even in our devotee society, in our temples in Belgaum, the devotees there have taken cow products and made so many different things they can use for cows. Cow toothpaste, cow soap, cow shampoo, cow, what else? I don't know. Cow skin cream. So many things. They've more than 40 different items. When I was down in Belgaum a couple years ago, I saw the most amazing thing. They were running a clock on cow dung and cow urine. They had two electrical leads coming from a clock, one in one bucket of cow dung and cow urine, and the other one in another one. And the clock was turning simply by the connection of cow dung and cow urine. Amazing. And there's much more that can be developed with a little more research on how valuable a cow is. You know, if you're sick, you can drink cow urine, and it's very medicinal. Of course, you should distill it first, boil it, because it has bacteria. But distilled cow urine, very healthy, very nutritious. Cow dung can be used for so many things, so valuable. Yet society is thinking we don't need cows anymore. They were good in the past, now we need cars. What is the maintenance of a car? You have to work so hard to maintain a car. You have to struggle, you have to strive, and finally you get enough money to buy the car. And then you drive it and you got to pay for unlimited amount of fuel, which is a large proportion of finances these days. And the car breaks down and somebody smashes it and it causes social upheavals because somebody smashed your car and now you don't like them anymore. What other things? There's so many deficiency, and if you have a nice car, somebody's going to steal it. In America, there's a very big profitable program to make money, how to steal cars. They have people who train how to steal cars. They can steal your car in 4 seconds. So expert, even if you lock it up perfectly. Now they manufacture all these things, how they prevent people from stealing your car. It's like it's endless amount of toil and labor and anxiety and worry, and then what do you get? Air pollution. I had a nice car, but I died in my car because I was going too fast. You don't die on your cow. If you ride your cow, he's not going to go over the speed limit. So cows are, from all angles of vision, we can see how beneficial the simple Vedic society was in living. Now people want, I don't know what they want. They don't know what they want. Nobody knows what they want. If somebody gives them something, they want it. That's all it is. So society doesn't really, has gone, what we say, in the wrong way. But how valuable are cows? We can see it even from a material point of view, but what is the spiritual value of a cow? Now, panchamrita, in order to do sacrifices, in order to pujas, in order to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We actually bathe the transcendental form of the Lord with what? Cow dung and cow urine, right? Panchagavya, right? Panchagavya, 5 auspicious substances from the cow. Milk, yogurt, ghee, cow dung and cow urine. We actually do pujas to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Lord is pleased by performing such sacrifices in this way. How valuable a cow is. And if we even take it even further, we see, what is the planet of Krishna? The planet of Krishna is called Goloka. It's not called, you know, Mumbai Central. It's called Goloka, you know. or Shivaji, train station. It's Goloka, the planet of the cows. Krishna, the highest spiritual planet in existence within manifestation of the spiritual realm, is a planet that's named after cows. Adi Bal. Think about it. I mean, God could have chosen any name for his planet. But he picked something very, what we say, dear to his own heart. The cow. How auspicious. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in his most, what we say, exalted feature of his existence, is a cowherd boy. He's not a businessman with a suit and tie trying to make money on the Mumbai stock market. He's herding cows. And he plays with cows. And he milks cows. And he feeds cows. And it's amazing when you think about it. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the greatest of the great, his planet and his activities centered around cows. Adi Bal. I mean, if you tell that to an ordinary person, they will say, some kind of mythology. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead has shown, and he appears in this wonderful way as a transcendental cowherd boy. So everything as auspicious is centering around cows. Here we see it's also mentioned that the sages take the cow and they take the essence of the cow's, what we say, love. The cow gives his love to his calf in the form of milk. The milk coming from the calf, cow, is actually the love for his calf. How? It's amazing. You know, I was thinking, there are five rasas. Neutrality, shantaras, servitude, dasyaras, friendship, sakya ras, parental affection, vatsalya ras. What is vatsalya? Vatsa means calf, right? So the love for a cow to its calf is ordained by the scripture as the highest form of affection. It's complete affection. The cow's love for his calf. Vatsalya ras. We say vatsalya ras, but we know what it means. It means, vatsalya means calf. Amazing. So, and the essence of that, the milk, and whatever milk the cow gives extra, which it always does. There's this class of people in the United States of America, now around the world. They're called vegans. They don't want anything to do with any kind of milk products. They think that this is not good. There are different types of vegans, of course. But some, there's the good-hearted vegans. They say because the cow is being slaughtered, the cow is being, what we say, exploited, then the milk should not be drunk. It's like a protest. But there's others who actually say that milk products are not really healthy for you. There's a class of vegans. Sometimes they come to our Sunday programs in America and they ask us, what's in this? We say, well, you know, it has some butter, clarified. Oh, I can't take it. So even in our temples now, especially in the West, we have separate cuisine for the vegans because it's become such a large amount of people who are following that now. But Prabhupada said people who don't drink milk are being punished by society. They're actually being punished. Because the society is exploiting the cow, so therefore one cannot take advantage of the benefits of the cow, and that is its milk. Milk is meant for higher brain tissues. The finer brain tissues within the brain of the human being are nourished by the wonderful substance called milk. Such valuable substances. And from milk you get ghee, butter, yogurt, ice cream. So many nice things. Really? And ghee, even the materialists, some materialists in India, there is one materialist, what was his name? Charvak Muni. Charvak Muni. He was a staunch atheist. Staunch atheist. But he said that the goal of life is to accumulate as much ghee as possible. He said, steal, borrow, whatever you can do, get ghee. At any cost. He has some sensibility. At least a little sensibility. In the sense that he understood the value of ghee. But he was an atheist. So really, his little sensibility has no value. But ghee, how valuable it is. It's nourished. In some places in India, these health resorts where you go, if you're sick, you have different problems, you go for natural cures, they give you ghee. They actually give you ghee to drink. They say, ghee, the cow is so auspicious that anything about the cow, you just take. Society is so backwards that people think that milk products or anything related to milk is unhealthy. It's amazing. It's amazing. I had a discussion with one devotee, his father. His father is a professional. He's a professional musician. He travels all around America. He's one of the biggest pop singers in America. And I was talking to him. He said, never touch milk. It's not good. I couldn't argue with him because he was just like fixed on his ignorance. He was... Anything I said to try to give him a little thought process about the value of milk, he would immediately come up with something negative. People just are so, what we say, influenced by this demoniac society that the cow, the most valuable animal within society, people see it as the opposite. So here, the devas are intelligent. They take possession of the cow. And they use it for auspiciousness, just to have cows. Nanda Maharaj, Krishna's father, had 900,000 cows. So many cows. 900,000 cows. And it said that in Vrindavan, in Gokul Vrindavan, when Krishna came, each of Krishna's cowherd boyfriends was in charge of, when we say, what is that word? Unlimited cows. There's a word that says unlimited. What is it? Asankhya. Asankhya. Unlimited cows. So there's the person who tried to figure out what is the number of Asankhya. So Asankhya has 17 zeros after it. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. So there's hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, trillions. I don't know what's after that. Somebody says godzillions. There was a joke one time. You want to hear a joke? Somebody reported to our former president, George Bush, that 3 Brazilians were killed. And George Bush said, how much is a Brazilian? It's a true story, actually. So the person was a little baffled. And so, because he's the president, you know, what could you say? How much is a Brazilian? I don't know. Anyway, we're glad that era is over. We're really glad. Anyway, Krishna's cowherd boys, each of them were herding Asankhya cows. Now, the tract of Vrindavan is only 32 square miles, right? That's what it says, Mathura Vrindavan. So how can you fit that many cows in that area? It's transcendental. You can't figure it out. You can't use your material calculations to understand things on the spiritual platform. So when we hear these things, how, when we say, valuable cows are, and how many cows Krishna had, and how many cows each of the cowherd boys had, and how they perform so many activities centered around cows, it becomes baffling to the ordinary person. But devotees believe all this stuff. Why? Because devotees have faith. Devotees know that Krishna is inconceivable. To accept the inconceivable nature of Krishna means to understand Krishna. If something is inconceivable, you can't understand it. But how do you understand something inconceivable is that you accept it as inconceivable, and therefore when you accept it, you can begin to understand it. Right? In the material world, if you want to understand something by calculations, empiric studies, observations, and so many material angles of vision, it has to fit within a certain realm of logic and understanding. And if it doesn't fit, then it's dismissed, right? But transcendence has its own logic. And what is that logic? It's inconceivable. The logic of transcendence is that Krishna is beyond your ability to conceive. If God is not beyond your ability to conceive, then he is pretty poor at performing the position of God. He's not so developed. People want God to be put within their realm of conceivabilities, right? This is like sometimes atheists say, well, you have to prove to me that God exists. So what is your understanding? How can you prove to someone whose limited understanding of existence falls within a certain category? So you have to try to fit God into his understanding in order to prove it to him. Doesn't make sense, right? Therefore, something that is transcendental obviously is inconceivable. That is the nature of transcendence. So how do you understand something that is transcendental and inconceivable? You accept it, and by the grace of the Lord, through the process of devotional service, the Krishna reveals his inconceivable nature. Inconceivable becomes conceivable through the mercy of the Lord, coming by way of the process of devotional service, and not any other way. This is the only way you can understand something that is beyond the range of your understanding. That takes faith. So how do you get faith? Well, faith is a feature of existence. There's some people who have no faith in anything. They only have faith in their mind. And then their mind also cheats us, so them also. So where's their faith? Faith, someone asked Prabhupada, Prabhupada was discussing this point one time. Faith, what is faith? How do you get faith? Faith comes by what? Does it come by spiritual practice, by knowledge? Prabhupada said faith comes from simplicity. When a person is simple, you tell them God exists, they'll say, yeah. Right? There's that famous story. Everyone knows this story. It's a common story. You've all heard it 100 times. But it's a perfect story. Is that when Narada Muni was walking along, he came across a very pukka Brahmin. The Brahmin welcomed Narada and very nicely glorified him. And Narada was so pleased by the Brahmin. And he said, is there anything I can do for you, Mr. Brahmin? Brahmin said, yes, where are you going? He said, I'm on my way to Vaikuntha to see Narayan. He said, oh, well, why don't you ask him, when will I be liberated? How many more births do I have in this world? Of course, the Brahmin was so proud of his Brahminical practice that he was thinking, obviously, this is my last life. But out of etiquette, I should ask the sages anyway. I should follow the process. So, Narada left. He came across a simple, humble cobbler who was simply taking care of animals. He was treating skin, and making shoes. It's called a muchi. It's a muchi. He's an outcast. He doesn't fit within society because he has such a very, what we say, unclean occupation. And so, he came. He saw Narada. He welcomed Narada. Narada also reciprocated. And the man was so simple. He asked Narada, "Where are you going?" Narada said, "I'm going to Vaikuntha to see Lord Narayan." "Oh." Narada says, "Is there anything I can do for you?" He wanted to reciprocate this humble man's devotion. He said, "Yes. Ask him when I will be liberated." The cobbler was thinking, "It's going to be so many more births. I'm so wretched, so fallen. Look at my occupation. Look how worthless I am. But here is Narada. Let me ask. Let me take advantage of his association." And so he asked. Narada went to Vaikuntha. Narayan was there. He was happy to see his pure devotee sage, Narada. He was there along with his consort, Lakshmi. Narayan said, "You've come." He said, "Yes, I've come just to offer my obeisances and to get your darshan." And he was about to leave. And Narayan says, "Is there anything else I could do for you?" Oh, Narada said, "Oh, yes, actually, I almost forgot. There are two personalities I met on my way here. And they asked the same question." And the Lord said, "What was that?" And he said, "Well, there was one Brahmin. He is a very Pakka Brahmin. He follows all the rules and regulations. His tilak is perfectly in line. His dhoti is folded in three folds perfectly. And he sits properly. Everything about him is what we say from a point of view of external. Looks good. He studies the Vedas. I don't know, maybe it's Trivedi, maybe Chaturvedi, maybe Panchvedi, who knows? He's Pakka. Pakka. And so Narayan said, "Let me check my records. Lakshmi, hand me the book." So Lakshmi, she needs some service. She's always looking for service to do. Narayan's independent. He doesn't even need Lakshmi. It says that. But still, he employs her in his service because she gets great happiness serving. So she brought the book. He said, "Oh, yes, this guy. I think he's going to be around in the cycle of samsara for a while. Actually, millions of births. He's just like, from the external point of view, he looks good, but that's it." He's like, when you look in these, like you go traveling and you see these clothing stores, you see the mendicant in the store and it's all dressed up. Looks nice, but there's nothing there, really. It looks nice from the external point of view, right? So he gave his report, and then Narada said, "But there was one simple, very humble cobbler. Oh yes, actually, although he's very poor in his existence, and he has such wretched existence, his heart is pure. He worships me with great love. He gives whatever he can to me. He will come back to me in this life." Narada was surprised. And then Narada said, "When I go back, my dear Lord, I know after I give my answers, they're going to ask me, 'What were you doing?' You tell them, Narada, that I was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle." "I should say that, my Lord?" "Yes, I'm threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. You tell each of them." Narada's an obedient servant. He accepted it, he left. Went back to the material world. Again, he came across the Brahmin. The Brahmin said, "Oh, Narada, you've returned so quickly. Did you go to Vaikuntha?" "Yes." "Oh, did you see Narayan?" "Yes." "What did he say? Did you ask him about me?" "Of course." "So what did he say?" "You sure you want to hear it?" "Narada, quit hesitating. I know. I'm ready for the good news." Well, you better sit down. Don't. "Narada, why are you postponing this good news?" "Well, actually, the Lord said you're going to be around for a while. This material world is going to be some place that you're going to be quite familiar with. Life after life. Mitche mayara kache habubu bubai jeev krishna das. Hey, vishwa kolin. Life after life after life after life. Get used to it. You're going to be here. Narada, I know you're a sober and very, what we say, serious sage. Why are you joking with me?" "I'm not joking. This is what the Lord said." "Oh, but how do I know you went to Vaikuntha?" "What was the Lord doing?" "You want to hear?" "Yes. Tell me. I'll believe you. I know you don't tell any lies." "Well, the Lord was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle, a pin, very small." "Ha, ha, 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 ha. Oh, Narada, I think you've been traveling too much." "It says you shouldn't travel so much, you know. You should stay in one place and do some bhajans once in a while. You're just suffering from jet lag." "Too much travel. You should go to Radha Gopinath temple and stay for a while. Settle down. Go to Bhaktivedanta hospital and get a checkup. You got some good doctors there." "Narada, you're just joking with me." So Narada left. The Brahmin was quite angry also. He went to the cobbler. Cobbler said, "Oh, Narada, you turned so fast. Did you go to Vaikuntha?" "Yes." "Did you see Narayan?" "Yes." "What did he say?" Narada said, he said, "In this lifetime, you'll actually return back to Godhead." He was incredulous. He couldn't believe it. How is it possible? He wasn't expecting such news. He said, "Narada, I'm so fallen. I'm so wretched. Look at my existence. Obviously, the Lord is so merciful. He lives up to his name, Patita Pavan, the most merciful to the most fallen. My dear Narada, what was he doing? Because I'd like to know what the Lord was doing." "Well, he was actually threading an elephant through the eye of a needle." "Oh, my Lord is so wonderful." Narada said, "You believe that?" "Of course. There's no doubt. How can you believe such things?" The Narada was testing him. He said, "You see this tree I'm sitting under? It's a banyan tree. And it has so many, what we say, fruits. And inside there's so many banyan seeds in each side, each fruit. And each seed contains the potential of another tree. So if the Lord can put an entire, big, gigantic banyan tree in this little bit of seed, then for him to thread an elephant through the eye of a needle, that's easy." That's faith. That's faith. Just like when we say, chant Hare Krishna and purify your heart, go back home and back to Godhead. People say, people don't believe it. People actually take issue with that. Not everyone. But some people don't actually have that faith. One of the offenses is to, what we say, to accept the instructions of the glories of the holy name, but not to accept them, to hear them and not to accept them. The holy name is Krishna. Nija Sarva Shaktis. All the glories of the holy name are found within All the glories of Krishna are found within Krishna's holy name. The holy name contains everything. The entire spiritual world, all of Krishna's opulences, his qualities, his pastime, his transcendental forms, his inconceivable nature, everything exists within the holy name. When we say that, what do we mean? What do we mean when we say all these things exist within the holy name? It means by chanting the holy name and purifying your heart, these things are revealed through the holy name. You can come in contact with Krishna's pastimes, his qualities, his attributes, his inconceivable nature through the process of glorification of the name. You don't need any other process. Everything is there in the name. The name reveals Krishna completely. In proportion to our surrender, in proportion to our faith within devotion. To have that faith is success. So faith really is everything. The demons didn't have any faith in the cow, but the devas did. They understood. So when we try to present Krishna consciousness to people who are, what we say, intellectually, empirically minded, they want to evaluate things and try to understand things by their limited vision. But a devotee is simple. Chant Hare Krishna, I'll go back home, back to Godhead. Associate with devotees and engage in devotional service. The process is perfect. It works. Even a child can understand that. Prabhupada was talking one time, he said, Malati's little girl, little Saraswati, she was only 5 years old, and she would go to the different guests who would come to the Sunday feast, and this was in the West, and she would come up to a guest and say, do you know who Krishna is? And sometimes they would say, no. And she would say, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. She had faith. He's the Supreme Lord. Little child, what was her understanding? Prabhupada said, if you take information from the perfect source, even though you don't understand it completely, and you repeat that, that is perfect faith. Just like a father tells a child something, and if the child simply repeats the father, the child is as good as hearing that message from the father, because he's repeating from the perfect source. So Krishna, everything in the Vedas and that surrounds Krishna is inconceivable. But because it's coming from the perfect source, and therefore we accept the source as perfect, therefore we have complete faith in the process. Not in our minds, not in our intellectual abilities to calculate and to estimate things according to us. Sometimes, you know, we welcome people with great intellectual abilities to come and take part in Krishna consciousness, because if they become Krishna conscious, they have such great intelligence, they can preach nicely. But sometimes a person who has such, what we say, acumen or qualifications can't surrender because they're too sophisticated. They're too intellectual. They're too, what we say, just like one time when one man came, and he came, a guest, and all the devotees were bowing down, and he didn't bow down. He said to Prabhupada, why are these people bowing down? Prabhupada said, because they understand what is correct. And if you understand also, you will also bow down. He couldn't bow down. He couldn't figure it out. Why should I do that? I remember we were preaching in America. We had one preaching center. And this one intellectual guy, very intellectual. He's very proper behavior, first-class English, professor at the university. We were near a university. And he would come and he would sit and listen to our classes in the evening. I remember I was there, Radhanath Maharaj was there, and Radhanath Maharaj would give classes. And he would ask all questions to Maharaj. And Maharaj would answer his questions, and then he would come back with another question. And he could never understand the answers, because he was so intellectual that every time he gave him an answer, he came up with another question that goes around the answer and comes up with something different, right? He couldn't figure it out. So he was such a nice person, but he could never understand the answers to his questions. He was more interested in asking questions than understanding answers. So finally, Maharaj is really intelligent, so he said, let's give him some service to do. So we had a little garden in the back that wasn't developed yet. And so he said, why don't you make a garden for the Lord? He said, oh, I know gardening. And so we said, okay, you come, and then we'll show you, and then you can work and make a garden for Krishna. He said, that's nice. I have some free time. So the next day he came, they put him in the backyard by himself and told him, okay, make the garden. So he was out there the whole day, and he was working, and he was just absorbed in making his garden. And that night he came in, we had our program, and he was like a little kid. Oh, he was so happy. He was like a little kid during Christmas time, or during, what do they celebrate here? Diwali, yes. He was just so happy. So we said, we can see you had a good time. He said, oh, yes. Now I understand everything. So he said, very good. So tomorrow you should go out and do the garden again. So the next day he went out, and it was a whole different experience, completely different. Because what he did was he calculated and estimated how I did everything the day before, and therefore I should do it all the same the way today, and I'll get the same happiness. So he was on this platform of analyzing how he became happy. So he did this yesterday like this, and I did this yesterday like this, and I did this yesterday like this, and I'll do it all today like this. And it'll be the same. I'll be in bliss. That night he came in, he said, what went wrong? I did everything the same. I don't feel at all happy. Too sophisticated. He was trying to analyze Krishna's mercy. Krishna was merciful to him the first day because he simply wanted to make a garden. But the next day he was figuring out, now I'm going to get the bliss because I know how to get the bliss. And Krishna said, no way, man. That's not the way it works. So when you surrender, then the process works. When we try to... What we should do, we should try to figure out the process of how to surrender. We should learn how to surrender. But the process is not to figure out Krishna, but figure out how we can surrender. How do we figure out how to surrender? Is we take the instructions of the spiritual master and their representatives and apply it in our day-to-day life in Krishna consciousness. And when that application... And what is the application? The application is not enough. What is the principle of the application is to serve the Lord with devotion, or to serve the Lord to please the Lord. So whatever we do in Krishna consciousness, if it's meant to please the Lord, if it's meant to please the Lord's devotees, that is devotional service. And Krishna reciprocates. Anukulena Krishna Silanam. Favorable devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whether we're chanting our rounds or whatever services we're doing, Krishna reveals himself when he's pleased by the endeavor. That's all. And the process works. The process is controlled by Krishna, not by us. Not by us. And sometimes we feel bliss, and the next time we feel like I missed. Missed. I missed the bliss. What happened? Where did the bliss go? It's not up to you. A devotee is not interested in bliss. A devotee is interested in pleasing Krishna, that's all. If we can please the Lord or please the Lord's devotees by our engagement in devotional service, that is our happiness. Happiness comes by satisfying the Lord and satisfying the Lord's representative in devotional service. Therefore, when the spiritual master was asked, Srila Prabhupada was asked, what is your most important instructions? He said to chant Hare Krishna every day on beads with 16 rounds without fail. The chanting of the holy name remains the fundamental principle for our practice and for our purification. I know there's one devotee, he runs a temple in America. He's a temple president, one of the most successful temples, probably the most successful temple in America. He asked Srila Prabhupada, when Prabhupada was personally here, he said, Prabhupada, what can I do to please you? Prabhupada said, every day you chant 16 rounds without break. You chant your 16 rounds from beginning to end. Prabhupada could see that this man has good intelligence, and if he applies himself to some austerities, he can be a great leader in our movement. So every day, he's a temple president. He gets up, first devotee in the morning, he gets up 2 o'clock in the morning. He chants 16 rounds before Mangala Arti every day. Every day. And then he does his temple president duties the rest of the day. You can be sure that he's there chanting 16 rounds every day. Prabhupada told him chant 16 rounds without breaking. He does it. He chose to do it before Mangala Arti. That was his choice. But he does it as an austerity so he can do his service throughout the day. So I'm not saying we should do that, but this is the faith that one has in the holy name. And by that faith in the holy name, everything else in our spiritual practice becomes what we say easily understandable. The holy name opens up what we say the door to all activities and devotional service. Krishna's holy name is everything. Binna tvam nami nami no. The holy name is non different than Krishna. Namas chintamani Krishnas, Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. Purnya Sudya Nitya Mukta Binnatvam Nami Nami No. Kali Kale Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar. The holy name is everything. It is the essence. It is the beginning. It is the end. It is the middle. It is everything in our spiritual practice. So when I come to Radha Gopinath Temple, when I come here for the japa session, there's some serious japa here. Devotees are really seriously absorbed in chanting the holy names of the Lord. And that is wonderful. That is an example for the whole society, and it is an example for each and every individual who experiences such atmosphere. To chant the holy names of the Lord with attention and with devotion. That is our success in Krishna consciousness. Never mind if it's easy. Never mind if it's difficult. Sometimes the mind is just unruly and sometimes the mind is just ready to absorb. It doesn't matter. If we have that faith, then Krishna reveals everything through His holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Chant and be happy. It's not a small thing. It's the essence of everything. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? Yeah, there's a question here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for class. In previous class of yours, you told that we should be conscious of Krishna and cautious of Maya. So what is the difference between conscious and to be cautious?
How to be cautious of Maya? Well, one should learn what are your attractions to Maya? And in associate with those attractions, be cautious not to become victimized by that. Just like in association with the opposite sex, one has to be very cautious not to act wrongly, not to act improperly, not to act, what we say, in a sense gratificatory way, because that kind of wrong behavior can victimize one. Look what happened to Ajamil, a little inattentive, and he was victimized by seeing, you know. So, therefore, in our day-to-day activities, we should be very careful not to act or speak in a wrong way to that will, what we say, bring about Maya. Because you can attract Maya simply by your consciousness. And you can attract Krishna by your consciousness. Maya will be there, but you can also bring her faster if you simply by absorption in Maya or thinking about sense gratification. Dayato visayam pumsam tesu sangat sajayate kama kama krodha bijayate krodha bhavati samoham samoham sriti bribhama sriti brahmsa buddhinasa buddhinasa panashyati. Panashyati means falls down. So by contemplating sense objects, one develops an attraction for them. By such attraction, lust develops. From lust, bewilderment of memory. Anger, from lust, anger. From anger, bewilderment of memory. From memories, bewildered. Intelligence is lost. And when intelligence is lost, one again falls down into material consciousness. So contemplating sense objects leads to fall down. So be careful. And even if you're not contemplating sense objects, when you're in association of certain sense objects, you're sometimes forced to contemplate, right? It's like you're driving along the road and you see these billboards and you start watching, these hoardings, you know, you start looking. And they look interesting. So you're starting to contemplate and you're not even aware you're doing it. So just be careful, that's all. Be conscious of Krishna, be cautious of Maya, that's all. We don't shut out sense objects, just like there is, you know, there are a class of people who want to get away from all the sense objects and go to some secluded place and do meditation. But that is not our program. Our program is to preach. Our program is to, what we say, use sense objects for the service of the Lord. But if you're still attached to them, then be careful when in using such things, because you can also be victimized by them. And so on. So just be cautious not to be trapped by your attachments, whatever they are. And always think of Krishna. And always try to remember Krishna. Or try to see the material energy as Krishna's energy to be used for Krishna's service. That's all. If you use the material energy for Krishna's service, then there's less chance of being victimized by that same energy. That's all. Conscious, cautious. It's a war. Spiritual life is a war. You're in a battlefield. But you can smile and fight too. You smile when you're no longer, what we say, when you're happy. Krishna consciousness is the platform of happiness. It's not that we become morose. No, we have to fight, but it's a wonderful fight. Because we know Krishna's there to help us, that's all. But be careful, that's all. Just be careful. Any other questions, comments? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Gaura Premanandi Hari Bhava.